Join us for an encouraging word from our senior pastor, Greg Thurstenson. Here's the message.
Who is the most likely not to want to speak in public? It seems like I have a knack for doing that. And some of you have that worst fear of being called on. How many of you went through school and when the teacher had a question and would look for someone to answer it, in that moment you broke out in hives? And you're like, man, I am that person. Please. So raise your hands. I'm going to start over here. I'll try my best not to call you tonight. Okay, ma'am, I'll try not to call on you. Did you have your hands up, Cheryl? You were that gal. Now you're like, I'm trying to make you answer a question. Yeah. Rob, you were not that guy. You were not that guy. Now, I know my wife. She's the one that helped me to realize, Greg, just because you like talking all the time doesn't mean that everybody else does. And she said, you know, when somebody like just calls me out in the middle of a crowd and asks me a question, she's the one that helped me to recognize other personality types. She said, there are times I just freeze and couldn't tell you my name. And I began to realize, wow. In fact, we had a painful moment. Let me say, I had a painful moment with her this week. I was home one evening talking a lot. It must have been more than usual, and it was somewhat excessive. And my wife said, baby, do you like, you know, like when you're alone and you're in the car and you're driving, do you like read the billboards out loud to yourself and enjoy that sort of thing? And I'm like, yeah, why? And she's like, I could tell that she had thought about this for a little while. And I said, why? And she's like, because I think you kind of like the sound of your voice. Another great marriage moment brought to you from Greg and Dina. So you're in here and you're not really a question answerer. Raise your hand. Okay? This group now. Okay? I see a few of you. Now, who of you just can't wait to hear your voice? You're more like me. You just can't wait to hear your voice. Okay, thank you for volunteering, Corey. Okay, thank you, Rob. Okay, here we go. Tonight, I do want to continue our series entitled An Affair to Remember. Let's rewind for just a moment and remember that in this series, I am taking a look at one particular episode in the life of King David. Now, it's from this episode that I'm wanting each of us to recognize how one season in our lives can have a real tremendous effect and influence on our life. If we're not careful, that painful episode in our life will kind of haunt us, follow us, hound us all the rest of our life. It can be like a filter to our life, and we just see life through that one painful episode. Something happens on the outside of us, and it stirs all these feelings and fears and thoughts on the inside of us. Our hope is not to revisit this affair to remember, to stir up your hurt, but to release the Lord's healing. Now, we're looking at a particularly painful episode in the life of King David. It begins in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 through 5, and Casey's volunteered to read the first five verses. So she's coming now, and she'll be reading from the New King James Version, font size 22 for those of you keeping score at home.
It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, so she sent and told David, and said, "I am with child."
Okay, it's kind of the way it works at my house too. Here we find the story of the sin between King David and Bathsheba. Now, it's more than just a story of adultery. It brings to the table other types of sin. And what's important is for you to hear me say that. Seldom does one sin take us down in and of itself. Generally, sin works in kind of a group mode. kind of a network of sorts. There's a progression, there's a process of sin. This story of adultery includes such sin as betrayal, deception, conspiracy, and eventually murder. Now, I don't know about you, but as I thought through this story, I thought, this sure sounds like a movie that you would see on the Lifetime Movie Network. How many of you know what network I'm talking about? Now, what we have to recognize is this episode is the watershed moment in King David's reign. Because from this point on, there begins a decline in his reign, in his authority, in his ability. It moves from this particular moment into a domestic tragedy. And this just kind of plagues King David until eventually it leads to his final sin of trying to take a census of the people. He tries to number them. And that was something that the Lord asked him not to do, but he did anyway. Now, this entire story paints for us a picture of the kind of pain that a man in the wrong place at the wrong time can cause. Now, what's important for us to recognize and realize in this particular passage of Scripture is this could happen to any man or to any woman. We can't afford to just read this if we're of the female persuasion and think this never could happen to us, or the truth from this story isn't serving as a warning or a caution to us. Now, as this story continues to unfold, we find that at least 9 months comes and goes before King David refuses, or for 9 months he refuses to admit and confess his sin. I think it's important for us to remember that, because for 9 months the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God Himself, is speaking to the king. The king's not listening. He's not getting it. Often the Lord speaks to us about things, and we continue to put those cautions off. It's God's way of warning us. It's God's way of cautioning us. He's saying, don't go there. That's not going to end well for you. This is not my best for you. And yet through this story, even though this man goes there, this very man of sin, who causes a great deal of pain for himself, for his family, and for many others, even though he goes there, he still finds great love, great mercy, great compassion, and the great forgiveness that only God can give to us. Maybe tonight you're sitting here, and nobody knows your past like you do. And you are that person that has taken your road, or taken the road, and taken your family down this road of adultery, of betrayal, of deception, of conspiracy. Maybe you're sitting here and the enemy's whispering in your ear and he's telling you to feel condemned and unwanted and ashamed. He's telling you that there's no hope. Well, in this story, it's important that you read to the end of it and realize that even now, God is sending to you messages, prophetic messages, such as when David received his from the prophet Nathan, that God is using these prophetic messages, that God is using these teachings to offer to you His unconditional love, His mercy, and His forgiveness. That God is calling out to you, regardless of how much you have sinned and how far you have gone and how much pain you may have caused yourself and others, God is saying there is still time, there is still hope, there is still forgiveness, there is still mercy if you'll just take my path. We can't afford to sit here under the weight of further condemnation. We can't allow ourselves to sit under a shame that God doesn't put us under. But when we leave these episodes undone in our life, please understand that episode hovers over our life. It weighs heavily on our life. It continues to produce inner shame, inner condemnation, inner insecurities, inward fears that continue to be that one thing that we filter all of life through. So God wants us to talk about these things with Him. God wants to talk to us about how He looks at these things and how He wants to resolve these things and bring to an end an episode that kind of keeps bringing to you the same old ending that ends in you living in a tragic place in your life. How many of you would like to know that there's a hope at the end of the day that whatever is in your life, God can address it, God can help you with it, God can empower you to a point that you eventually overcome it? I remember one time I was struggling with something, not like this, but I was struggling. How many of you can be honest with yourself and with others and say, hey, it's nice to know other people struggle too, and you'll raise your hand because you too are a fellow struggler. See, sometimes when you come to church, you'll look around and you'll think you're the only one that has a struggle. But the Scripture's full of the struggle. And it's designed to teach us how to overcome the struggles in our life. And I remember just trying to get through a failure. I had really failed. I'd really blown it. And I just was heaping this cloud of shame and condemnation. It was a weight to me. It was heavy to me. It was haunting me. It just, every time I wanted to start enjoying the rest of my day, my failure would come back in the form of a thought and a feeling to haunt me. And I just wanted to overcome it. And I can remember kind of praying to the Lord, thinking and saying something that says, "Oh Lord, I'll be glad. I'll be so glad when someday I can overcome this and not have to worry about this anymore." Any of you ever thought or prayed that before? How many of you in the last 5 minutes? So that's where I was. And I'll never forget the Holy Spirit just kind of speaking to me in that still small internal voice. And I remember that voice kind of just asking me the question, "How long do you think this has to continue to beat you up before you have paid the price and are able to be free?" So I'm thinking now. I'm having an inward conversation with the Holy Spirit, and I begin to realize that somehow the enemy had led me to believe that it's kind of the payment plan. That failures come with a payment plan. It's not that God can't forgive you of it, because He can. But you kind of have to work off the debt. And I remember having this inward conversation with the Holy Spirit thinking, you know, I don't know. Three, six, maybe 9 months before I can overcome this. And I remember God just kind of still speaking to me saying, "What about overcoming it right now?" And I'm like, "Well, that would be too good to be true." And then the Holy Spirit saying, "You know what? I am the author of life. I'm not just the Alpha, the beginning. I too am the, which is the." How would you like me to bring this to an end right now? And I'm like, I am in. So tonight I'm going to share with you some things that on a day-to-day basis I feel like the Holy Spirit has taught me through the years to help bring things to an end. Because I saw in myself something that I think I still see after pastoring and ministering for over 25 years now. I think I see many of us on the installment plan. We're somehow paying off the debt that God has already paid for with His blood. I have to keep beating myself up. I have to keep condemning myself. I have to keep feeling ashamed. I have to keep maintaining. I've got to keep doing maintenance on this installment plan. And like a car that you set up on notes for 60 months, each month, each day, each moment, I got to kind of write a check in my good works, just kind of hoping God can bring all of this to an ending. So God wants to bring some of the things that have been ending our faith, stopping us in our tracks. He wants to bring that to an end in the way that affects you and to the way that it infects you. Because God knows that our shame, our embarrassment, our pain, our condemnation that we heap on ourselves become the filter that we live life with and live through. And we maintain relationships. Well, tonight I want to change gears and I want to teach on Psalms chapter anything. See if you'll join me for a while. For 9 months, God is trying to end this thing for David. And for 9 months, at least 9 months, this child that Bathsheba is pregnant with and carrying, that's become pregnant because they had committed the sin of adultery, for at least 9 months, we know that David struggles to admit his sin, to confess his sin, to see that he has kept this thing growing. For 9 months, God is trying to end it. Finally, Nathan the prophet comes to David, tells him a parable. It awakens something in David to see that he is the man in the parable. And David finally weeps bitterly over his actions, repents of his sins, and returns to the Lord. But the damage has already been done. King David, as a result of putting it off and putting it off, ends up paying dearly for this unconfessed sin that brings consequences. And it not only is something he pays dearly for, but it's something that everybody in his family pays dearly for. We have to stop and think about the things that you and I don't address and confront in our life. We have to think about the things that maybe we continue to put off, and the Holy Spirit is keeping on saying to us, man, I see what you're doing in secret. I see what you're thinking in secret. I see the words that empower the thoughts that you're using. I know the actions that are eventually coming as a result of your thoughts and your words. This is not going to end well for you. This secret sin is a little seed inside of you. The more you think on it, the more it grows. Eventually, it grows out of your thoughts, and then it grows into your words. And eventually, your words can't contain it. Your conversations can't overcome it. And eventually, it becomes your actions. I believe that for each and every one of us, the Holy Spirit is so faithful to God's will in our life. God is so committed to His best for our life that even now He is talking to us about the secret things we hold on to that maybe nobody else, only God can see. So when we talk about the secret things in our life, I want us to go back and remember that Bathsheba in this series is going to represent more than just the sin of adultery. Bathsheba is going to represent any and every secret sin and secret thing in our life that over time Scripture says when not dealt with matures and gives birth to the sin, and the sin when it is full grown that gives birth to death. Now David's temptation and sin illustrates this truth, and so we're going to go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 13. It says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. I want us to go back to verse 14, where it says, but each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. We're going to come back to that. We're going to come back and talk a little bit about how when we feed that evil thought, that evil desire within us, it becomes a weight to us. And more than a weight, it becomes a hand in our heart that begins to drag us away from the things that God has for us. Now, as we go back to verse 1, we remind ourselves that it's springtime. Now, according to verse 1, what was David supposed to be doing in the spring? Was it A, celebrating the Passover? Was it B, in the spring was he to be building the temple? Was it C, was he supposed to go off to war? Or in the springtime, was he supposed to take a census? What's your answer? Which is? Going off to war. So we have a man whose time, whose season is the spring. And what is he supposed to be using his energies to do? Fight the enemy. Battle. War. Can I tell you that because of the nature of your enemy, it's always springtime in your life? There will always be something in your life that you must be aware of that the enemy is battling for your desire in. He's going to battle at you. He's going to battle with you. He's going to bring the battle to you. And it's important that each of us recognize, what does spring in our life look like? Is he battling for our self-esteem? Is he battling for our confidence? What are the words? What are the images? What are the thoughts? What are the feelings that we are battling with? Look at those, and that tells you it's spring in your life, and that's where the enemy has begun to besiege you. Remember, Scripture tells us it's the springtime. Kings go out to war. What we see as we read further in this story is that King David has instructed his general, General Joab, to take his army, and they're going to besiege Rabbah, which means he's going to take his army, and in a manner of strategic military action. They're not going to attack the city all at once. In fact, what they're going to do is they're going to wait that city out. They're going to show themselves to the enemy. The enemy's going to know they're there. The city, the capital of that enemy that they're attacking, will see that Joab and the army of God stands round about them, that nobody can get in and nobody can get out. They're cutting off all the lines and all the supplies. And they're going to wait until those individuals inside that walled up city no longer has anything to drink or eat. They're going to wait until they're too weary to be battle. To do battle. You need to step back for a minute and think, okay, I know the enemy by his nature is going to bring the battle to me. But do I know, have I thought through it, have I realized what he's attacking in my life? You need to step back and think, okay, where is it that he has tried to cut off the supply of God in my life? What is it that I'm battling with right now? Well, if it's insecurity, and he keeps whispering in your ear, you're not good enough. You're not a good enough spouse. You're not a good enough parent. You're not a good enough Christian. Your faith isn't good enough. It's not big enough. Wherever it is, you owe it to yourself to recognize that springtime, that's where the enemy has focused his attention, and that's where you must focus yours. Only God can run through the troop. Only God's word can leap over the wall. That's where you got to make sure, if it is a time of sickness and disease in your household, and the enemy, it seems like, has come against you from the north, south, east, and west, and you've got kids but they can't get well, or you've got one enemy report about a family member after another, that's where you have to realize the enemy is trying to choke your faith, choke your family, choke your future to death. So you're going to have to word up in that part of your life. You're going to have to really get into the Word, and you're going to have to really start studying passages on healing. You're going to have to start forming images in your mind, in your thoughts. You're going to have to start watching your words and making sure that you're speaking and thinking life so that you can release life in the area that the enemy's trying to bring death. The enemy will always tell on himself. He will always show himself. So look at what you're most struggling with. The enemy is telling on himself. Now you can sit back. You can kind of just sit in your city and feel sorry for yourself. That's one way to fight a battle. Pretend that it's not happening. Blame it on someone else. But again, for 15 years of this church's history, we have gone back to this statement over and over and over again. And this statement is powerful, so write it down. Where you is where you is. Whether you like it or not, that's where you is. There are times me and Dina talking, we're like, how did we get here? We don't know. Nobody asked our permission. Does the enemy knock on your door and ask, hey, Casey, is this a good time? We were kind of studying out the city of Rabbah Foley and wondered, is this a good time to attack you? The enemy doesn't do that. He comes in like a flood. And it doesn't take long to watch this crisis, this horrific, devastating crisis in Japan, to realize floods are deadly. And they can get up on you and literally take life from you that quick. That's why you have to realize it was springtime in David's life, and spring always has a specific purpose. Now, right now, I would like to think it's to play golf. I tried that today and the weather proved us wrong. I found that just because you own clubs doesn't mean you can play golf. Can I have a better amen?
Amen.
All right. Now, last week we looked at how sin is conceived, the conception part. It takes place, sin takes place in private. This took place in private, but it wasn't so private, no one didn't know. David literally had to inquire of the sin. And when he did, he acquired the sin. We talked about how idleness led him to conceive the sin. That the idle mind is the devil's workshop. That the enemy used his imagination. And then finally, even some information. You see, David was probably like most of us. It was pretty easy for him to say no to some things, but it was much harder for him to say no to other things. Here's another important thing to realize as people of faith. It's important for us to recognize what are the things in our life that are easy to say no to. But equally important, we need to stop and say, what are the things that are hard for us to say no to? We're not all going to be the same. Here's the perfect example. We go home tonight after church. My wife fixed chili. It'll be easy for me to say yes to chili. Not a problem. I know it's 93 and 7. I'm not sure what those numbers mean, except that it's really lean beef. I know that it's heart healthy for us because I know she's watching out for us. So it'll be easy for me to say yes to that. What gets more difficult is afterwards, when she goes in the other room and something sweet, a baked good, invites me, tempts me. Go ahead, sister, speak out about the things that are your downfall. I thought I was the only one that thought it called me. It does. It loves me. It wants to spend time with me. It wants to be my friend. And it's so hard for me to say no to that. It is really hard for me to say no to sweet things. Anybody else here? Now, my wife can walk by that same box of cookies, and it's not hard for her to say no to it. Talk to the hand. The ears aren't listening. Whereas I stop and say, forget the hand. Tell me more. Right? That's a silly little illustration, but do you know it works the same way with the enticements of this world? When I walk into a convenience store, it's very easy for me to say no to alcohol. It's very easy for me to say no to alcohol. But what are some of the more difficult things to say no to? Ice cream sandwiches, absolutely right. Goldfish, Teddy Grahams. These are the things that are harder for me to say no to. But all of these things can lead me down a path that's not physically healthy for me. We must recognize that there are some spiritual enticements that are easy to say no to, but there are also, are you with me? Finish the sentence. Some that are hard to say. Why? It tastes so good. How could something so bad taste so good? Why is it easy to say no to some spiritual enticements? Yes, ma'am. What a great answer. Wrong, but what a great answer. Actually, it's right on point. Can you say it real loud so everybody can hear it? Super answer. We're different. We have different wiring. What we sometimes do is judge each other. We'll take what's easy for us to say no to and judge those others because it's hard for them to say no to it. But catch you in the right place and the sin's on the other foot. Are you breathing? You hit it. Why is it hard to say no to certain spiritually enticing things that are wrong for us? Why is it hard to say no? You've let yourself go there before? Like where, Casey, for instance? You've heard. Yeah. I have a friend. Why is it hard to say no? You've been there before? One more time, real loud.
The carnal nature is not subject to the laws of God, neither can it be.
Who has a carnal nature in this room? heathens, every one of you that raised your hand. When do you get rid of your carnal nature? When is it gone? When do you get so spiritual you don't have it anymore? What? It's a what? It's a constant battle. How many of you believe that? And daily are in the battle. Whether you want to be or not, you is in the battle. And where you is where you is. You got to know where the enemy's just bringing it. And you got to know you got to bring it even more than he's brought it. He's bringing it. Just because you ain't seeing it, wanting to see it, wanting to admit it, wanting to work with God's ability to overcome it, doesn't mean you're not in the battle. It's somewhere. And it's not easy. So you're telling me the carnal nature will always be there. Is that the only nature we have? What's the other nature we have? Excuse me? The Spirit of God's nature. How do you grow the Spirit of God's nature in your life?
Being in the Word.
Being in the Word. Prayer. Is that it? Fasting. Worship. Meditation. In a very simplified manner, what is all of those disciplines you spoke of supposed to bring to us? Well, it's to bring God's nature out of us to say no to the things we have to say no to. So what things should believers say no to? Let's get this stirred up. What are the Bathshebas in a believer's life? The things you and I can't afford to go out on the roof and look over the edge and behold. What are those things? Excuse me? Yes, sir.
Alcohol.
No drugs. Oh, now come on. You're so taking the fun out of all this studying God's Word. Gossip. Smoking. Yes, ma'am. Security party of one, now leaving the building. Please escort Pam out immediately. Thank you. We will talk later. Okay. Keep going.
Worry.
Jealousy. Lying. Excuse me? Stealing. Cussing. Wow. This is a really alert crowd tonight. Unforgiveness. Pride. So now, why do we become like David? How do we find ourselves at home, isolated, alone, when we should be out fighting the battle? Why then, if a believer knows all these things to say no to, why do we find ourselves awakening from our spiritual nap, knowing the closer we get to the balcony on this roof, the closer we get to beholding the things, the very things that will destroy us? Tell me why. Why do we go there? Curiosity? Oh, great answer. Who did that? Entitlement. Somehow I deserve this. Ever see a car commercial come on and think, I deserve to drive that car. I was born to drive that car. I drive by houses in our community and I'm like, why are them people living up in my house? Entitlement? What else? Why do we go there? Great answer. You're going to have to stand and repeat. Real loud.
I think sometimes once people have overcome something, they'll turn around and look back when they should be going forward.
Nice. Good call. Yes, sir. What do you mean by that? So what happens when we don't get away with it? Sin, according to James, matures and gives birth. What happens? Thank you, Kim. That'd be Kim Babsett, longtime listener, first time caller. What happens? Keep going. Casey, did you say something about something? Gives birth to death. What does death look like? Yes, ma'am. Oh, no, no, no. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Separation from God. Tears, pain. Bitterness. Rejection, unforgiveness. Fear and insecurity. Loneliness. Who knowingly would wake up and choose that for themselves? I'm convinced. Nobody just wakes up one morning and says, you know what? I've never thought about this before until this morning. I am going to go out and ruin my life. I am going to go out and have an adulterous affair. This is a good day for it. It's the spring. It's beautiful. And who knows? I might not just practice adultery, I might throw in some betrayal. Then I might just throw in a little murder. See, I don't think people just wake up and say, this is a great day to inquire of Bathsheba. That's why we must recognize what God's Word teaches us and understand the progression of sin. It starts first with a little bitty mustard seed that doesn't look like much. It's really not that bad. It won't really hurt us. Now, as a youth pastor, we used to tell the kids this story all the time. Some of us even made it an illustrated sermon. Now, my wife and I were youth pastors for almost 14 years. And the illustration comes from a story of these two boys. They were teenagers. They came home and they told their dad about a movie they wanted to go see. Well, the movie was rated R. And he asked what was in it. And they said, well, there's some cussing and a little bit of nudity. But Dad, it won't hurt us that much. And so they tried to convince Dad that a little bit of nudity wouldn't hurt him that much. A little bit of cussing won't hurt him that much. So Dad says, well, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make you some special brownies. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go and I'm going to get a special ingredient and I'm going to include it in those brownies. And when you get done eating those brownies, you'll see if a little bit of something will bother you or hurt you. So the dad goes out to the front yard, takes a little bit of that which the pet of the house had left on the front yard, mixed it into the brownies, brought it to the boys, let them take a bite. They immediately tasted the secret sauce, so to speak. And then he told them, he shared with them that truth. A little doo-doo. Maybe that's not exactly how the story went, but a little bit doesn't really make that big a difference. Or does it? Or does it? Or does it? It does. It makes a huge difference. In our spiritual walk with God, it is not to see how close we can get to the cliff of the wages of sin, which are death, without going over. It's about what? Fleeing the very appearance of it. See, David couldn't use that excuse that day of, I didn't know. Here's where we find it. In Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 17, God began to speak to the nation, and he began to give them some ways to manage, take authority, have authority, administrate and orchestrate their lives. And he writes and he says this about his leaders. He says those who lead this nation must not take many wives, or his heart will be led astray. He must not accumulate the large amounts of silver and gold. Now, in 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 13, it says that after David had left Hebron, that David took more concubines and wives in Jerusalem, and more sons and daughters were born to him. Now, what did God, in these passages of Scripture, what did he command the rulers of his chosen nation to say no to? He said, don't take many wives. Now, what would be the consequence of taking many wives? It would do what? Turn him away from God. It would lead him astray. My point is, sin again has a progression. It leads you astray. That secret sin, that Bathsheba in your life that begins just about the size of a mustard seed that maybe nobody else sees because you're hiding it in your thoughts. It grows as you think on that thought. This is that something God said, hey, don't even entertain it. Don't marry it with it. Don't merge with it. Because it will begin to lead you astray. And just as God had warned, David's heart had gone astray. I wrote this and I believe this. A heart that is out from underneath God's hand of direction never ceases to fall into danger. Did you know in the Bible that the Bible makes over 500 references to our heart? He's not talking about our physical heart. He's talking to you and he's talking to me about the center of our soul. It's symbolic of the center of our soul, where our mind, where our will, where our emotions reside, where the real Greg is, where the real Tamara is, where real faith grows, where real life is lived from. God makes 500 references, at least 500, to our heart. And in two of them, he uses some very cryptic words. Those words are above all. In Proverbs 4 and 23, the proverb writer says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. How much? Above all else. Does that sound pretty important? What does that mean to you on an everyday basis? When God says to you, Joey, above all else, guard your heart. What does that mean when you go home? What does that look like?
To guard my heart, don't watch a show that's not good to be watched. You know, don't. You gotta live in the real world and protect yourself, not the fantasy world where a little bit of personality is gonna hurt you. Be real with yourself. Turn to TV.
What is the little, I'm going to work with this. What is the little picture? The little video? The little image? The little that the image, or the little that the enemy has downloaded in your mind? Oh, you didn't think it was that big a deal. It was just a commercial. It was funny. I didn't really notice the nudity. I didn't really notice that it was perverse. I didn't really notice, you know, it was not that big a deal because it was funny. And you know what? I'm a man. I can handle it. That's what I think David is saying in his story. It was the little things that brought me to the place that I did the big thing. I think the proverb writer is saying, hey, you know, above all else, really watch that heart of yours because the enemy is constantly trying to besiege you. Little by little, he's trying to put these images in your heart, in your mind, will, and emotions. He is literally surrounding you with something no one else knows is there. But you know, because that's where you go. There's triggers in your life that when you get down, when you get discouraged, when you don't get your way, when you feel sorry for yourself, when you're ashamed, you're condemned, these are the little things that you pull out and look at. This is the movie you pull up and watch. This is in your spiritual DVR. You tape all the episodes, both old and new, and you watch them over and over again. I think the Lord knew the enemy in David's heart, and the Lord knows the enemy in our heart. And I think He is constantly wanting to give to us the ability to take captive, to erase, to remove these images, these videos, these pictures, these Polaroids in our heart. Well, how many of you are still breathing? Now, Jeremiah says it like this. Another cryptic passage of Scripture in chapter 17 and verse 9, it says this: the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Does that bother any of y'all to read that passage of Scripture? What does that say to you? The heart is deceitful above all things. Don. Good. Good. How do you think as a congregation tonight David's wandering heart began to lie to him? How do you think? What did it begin to sound like? What did it begin to look like? Because as we answer this, and that's why I've wanted a lot of group interaction, is that each of us have been in the battle and we learn strategies and techniques from each other. We become more aware of how the enemy works against us. So how do you think David and his wandering heart began to go down a path that ultimately led to that kind of pain for him, for his family, and for others? But wait a minute, Sonny. I agree with your answer. It wasn't the first time he had desired another woman. But Scripture said he had multiple wives and concubines.
This is something that will all be
discontented. Are you hearing it? He wanted something that didn't belong to him. Discontentment. Arrogance. Pride. Selfishness. What? Laziness. Are you getting this? I feel like I want to do an infomercial tonight. This is where real faith is birthed, battled for. This is where real faith is triumphant. This is real life. Do you know to some degree Sunday morning church is not real life? We all put on our good clothes and act saved. But you and I both know that when you get in your car, you hit the button, the horns come out, the tail snaps back into place, and you grab your pitchfork and go home. No, this is the real life. This is what I feel God has compelled your pastors to help us be triumphant and victorious together. Did you hear all these different things they were describing? Notice, adultery was his sin. But did you hear the other giants that can bring you to the same place of pain? Discontent, pride, arrogance, laziness, not paying attention in Bible study on Wednesday night. All those things bring you to a place. So, I'm going to stop tonight. Next week I do want to eventually get to this, and this is where I'll start next week. I want to show you how sin begins in the seed form of our thoughts, then how it grows out of our thoughts into our words, and then finally the last place and the only place it can go is into our actions. And that generally we are blind King David was blind. To some degree, I believe it was his entitlement. Just like my wife said, I think he thought he was bigger than this. He was better than this. He knew he was God's choice for king. Acts 13 talks about, and Scripture describes him as being a man after God's own heart. And yet, somehow, arrogance and pride crept in, and he felt entitled to something that did not belong to him. So we're going to get there next week, but here's how we're going to finish this week. How many of you have ever been to a meeting with me? Raise your hand, keep it up for just a minute. Look around the room. Look at the number of people that have been to the principal's office in this church. Daryl Yance, how long have you been here at Dominion? What are some of the current positions you serve in? What am I made fun of for at the end of every meeting by Pastor Clint? What is it that I do at the end of every meeting? And so, together, in a group therapy sort of way, what do you hear me saying? Was that you again, Pam? Put on your armor. Oh, pay attention to what? Did y'all get that? I love it when people use our culture to help us understand God's word. He said, pay attention to the stop signs. So what do you mean by pay attention to the stop signs?
Because the whole time he was playing over in his mind. I mean, he had to get his people to go out and go talk to her. Well, he had time to think about it. And then she came back and he had time to think about it. There was plenty of things that he could have done to stop it, but he just kept going, and the closer he got to the edge, it was too late.
Pay attention to the stop signs. Brian, what do you hear me saying? Good. So what you're telling me, Brian, is just as King David said, it's springtime, it's time to do battle. General Joab, I want you to go out and surround the city of Rabbah with my army. You're telling me that just as he told the general to do that, the enemy said to his army, I want you to go out and besiege David. Nice. Yes, sir.
None of us.
How many times have you been watching TV or listening to the radio and on came the latest tragic story and you heard yourself saying, oh my goodness, so-and-so just committed the sin of. I can't believe it. I thought of anybody. And it's through the years, the poor local church has almost sat without a covering because we haven't talked about it. We haven't taken God's word, dissected it, discerned the enemy, brought light to it so that we would not go down the same path. I don't think anybody gets married and hopes, gosh, I hope in a few years we end up like David and Bathsheba. I don't think anybody does that. But I think most of us say, that is my worst fear. That is where I don't ever want to be. I take these vows very serious, till death us do part. Do you understand? Do you better discern where the enemy has besieged you and brought the battle to you? Because lo and behold, it may not be adultery that brings you down. What you have to understand in this series is that there are many giants in the land. There are many types of Bathsheba. We must recognize what Brian is saying, is that the enemy is constantly on the move. One more person and then we'll go. Did you guys hear what she had to say? We must guard our areas of weakness. Has anyone else noticed what I have? That I alone am not enough to guard my weakness. Or is it just me? The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 4, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. I have found the more vulnerable and transparent and communicative I am with my wife, with my weakness, the more likely I am to walk in His strength. Again, anything in secret grows, matures, and becomes more empowered. When you bring things out into the open and you bring things out in the light, regardless of how painful it is, that thing that's been defeating you loses its power to defeat you. My point is, I agree 110%. I think each and every one of us owe it to our journey to find someone who holds us accountable. You heard me tell the story a couple Sundays ago. There are a number of men in our congregation who have come to their pastor and said, "Pastor, I want you to hold me accountable in this, this, and this area in my life." You heard me say that I will text them one letter in the alphabet and they know what it stands for. And when they get it from me, they know I'm asking them, "How are you doing in this area in your life?" They know accountability is key. Encourage you to not just know your weakness, but to find a spiritual warrior who can say no to that in their life and in yours and help you say yes to the nature of God. Let's pray. Okay, Lord, we thank you for your word. Now put it to work in our life. Let us leave here tonight putting our spiritual armor on, recognizing that with the helmet of salvation, we have eyes to see what the enemy has brought against us, but it also gives us eyes to see what you have done for us. That tonight, we are going to break this cycle of paying off our sin and our debt on the installment plan. That tonight, our whole life gets under the mercy and the grace of God, and that we are no longer going to walk subject to the enemy's condemnation, shame, embarrassment, and pain. But tonight we, as rightful kings and priests, begin to rise up and reign and rule over our life. It is springtime, and we will be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And everybody said, amen. Thank you for coming out on spring break week. Let's go back to the cafe for some.
This is the conclusion of the teaching. If you would like prayer, you can email us at prayerline@dominionchurch.org or call the church at 281-554-3600. Thanks for joining us.